So we continue. We've been looking at PLFC, the local church, and really we're looking at it as being Christ's church, but also our home and our where we live out our Christian life. And if you remember last time, we started looking at the second great purpose that God has in forming local churches. First one is our ministry to him, that we worship God. That's what we are here for, and we'd all see that. Sunday mornings we're here to worship God. The second great purpose that God has in it is that we minister to the body. And since PLFC is itself the local body, what we're really saying is the local body ministers to the local body. That's God's purpose in the local church. And if you remember, we looked at Titus chapter 1 and chapter 2 last time, and we saw very much two great areas of that ministering to the local body. The first one being protecting the body. He speaks a lot about silencing false teachers, dealing with wrong teaching, heresies that are creeping in, all of those things. So God's first concern is that we protect the believers in the local church. That's the first part of what the ministry of the local church to the local church is, that we provide a safe place where we can hear the truth and where any wrong thinking we've got, any errors we've got, can be addressed and dealt with and corrected, so that we grow straight as Christians. We don't warp. And then the second thing we looked at, which is also very much linked to that, is that we teach sound doctrine and that which accords with sound doctrine. In other words, we teach what Scripture teaches, and we show how that is to be applied. That's what it means when it talks of that which accords with sound doctrine, how you're to take that sound doctrine and live it out, 21st century Western culture Christians. And then we had a third area that we didn't address, but we're coming back to this morning, and that is the challenge to do good works. Just if you're there in Titus 3, just flick back to chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 16, of the things we looked at when we were looking at these false teachers and protecting the church from them, we didn't comment on verse 16. Let me just read it to you. This is what it says. They, that's these false teachers, are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That's his condemnation of them. Go into chapter 2, and in the opening verses, as we looked last time, he says this right doctrine and the application of that right doctrine that's to be taught, that Titus is to see as being taught to the people. And then he addresses how Titus is to be himself. And this is what he says, chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. I suggest none of us would be surprised at those latter things. After all, any leader in a church should be dignified, he should be honest, he should be teaching rightly, those things. But he starts off with this: he should be a model of good works. He should exude this servant spirit. That means he's there to serve the church, he's there to be a channel of God's blessing to the church, he's there to exalt Christ, magnify Christ, glorify Christ, and almost be lost himself in doing that. He says that's how, Titus, you need to be. And then we come into chapter 3, and twice he stresses the fact that this is what you've got to teach all the people. This is the goal. These people, forget about their eternal salvation for a minute, forget about what God's going to do when they're glorified. Now in this lifetime, God's got a goal that he wants to achieve in them. Verse 1, that they are ready for every good work. Verse 8, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. There's this massive focus through Titus on the importance of good works. Not to earn your salvation, but as a result of having been saved. And much of that, of course, goes beyond what we do here in the church. What we do in terms of mission, what we do in terms of evangelism, what we do is showing mercy towards those outside the church. That all comes next week, God willing, in the third great goal of God in the local church. We're concerned this morning with how it is in the context of serving the body in the local church. Let me put it this way. If it wasn't for the local church, if it wasn't for PLFC, where could I possibly, on a regular basis, serve brothers and sisters in Christ? How could I possibly serve brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ if there wasn't a local church in which to do it? Where would I be able to teach them? Where would I be able to talk with them? Where would I be able to cry with them? Where would I be able to pray with them? Where would I be able to metaphorically wash their feet in all the numerous ways that applies? I wouldn't. If it wasn't for the fact that there's a local church where those brothers and sisters gather together, where I can do that. That's how important it is. Let me just quote a couple of verses. Words of Jesus. Here's the first one. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Isn't that amazing? Put yourself in the place of the one giving that cup of water. Jesus himself says, if you see a Christian who needs a cup of water, and you go out of your way to get that cup of water and give that to that Christian, I see it as not only done for me, but being done to me. That's amazing, isn't it? Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, is talking about on the end day when we stand before Christ and he makes that judgment and he separates the sheep from the goats. And he says, I will turn to the Christians and I'll say, you did this for me, you did that for me, you did the other for me. And they'll turn around and say, when did we ever do those things for you? And he says, this is what I will say. The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it not for me, you did it to me. Do we appreciate what he's saying here? Whatever we do in a spirit of humility and a servant spirit to the least of any of our brothers and sisters, and that's going to be mainly in the context of the local church because that's where he's put us together as believers in Christ. Jesus says, I see that as being done to me. And I will reward you for it. You won't be poorer for having done it. You'll be richer for having done it. And the local church not only provides a place where we can do good works one for another, but the local church actually shapes that and drives that. It recognises giftings that some have and says, you know, so we want you to be a preacher in the church, we want you to be an elder, we want you to be a deacon, we want you to welcome people at the door, we want you to make refreshments, we'd love you to do this or that, or whatever it might be, as we see how people can do good works to the body of believers. We have rotors. They've already been mentioned this morning. And you might think, why do they keep plugging rotors? I mean, come on, it's supposed to be a church. Well, apart from the obvious fact that there are jobs that need doing, the point is this. We keep plugging them because there's reward in doing them. It's not the case, oh, that means I've got to give up some time to do that job, or I've got to do some grotty thing for someone else. It's God has given you this opportunity to have Jesus say, I bless you for doing that to me. I reward you for doing that to me. And there are more. Apart from sending money overseas to help non-Christians in disasters, that's next time, we also send money to help a student at EBCOM. That's blessing part of the body. That's blessing a Christian and the church that he will then go on to serve. That's blessing that church, Suvathama in India. That's blessing an Indian lady who the local church there isn't rich enough to support. So we're supporting her. We support the Christian Institute for the work that they're doing in this land for Christians all across this country. Some as individuals who've got particular problems and all of us as a whole. The visible church in the UK, as they seek to fight to keep this country as close, it's not that close, but as close as they can to what God says in his word. Let me ask you a question. Do you see how important a part of the work of the local church it is that the body does good works ministering to the body? Not just that we've got this safe place as Christians where we can come and relax in believing that we're fairly sure that all that we're going to hear is going to be right, and we can worship God with songs that are biblical and right. Not just that we can come and hear sound teaching, praise God that we can. Not just that we come and we get right application of that sound teaching, but that we can come and minister to each other and do good works one for another and thereby encourage and grow and bless each other. But how do we approach that? And that's where I want us to spend the rest of the time this morning. How do we approach that idea of doing good works one to another? And right off, I want us to appreciate that in the Bible it talks of gifts in two categories, if you like. The first one is spiritual gifts. The Bible definitely talks about spiritual gifts, there's no question about that. But it also talks about, and we need to recognize, what I call common gifts. That is to say, the gifts that come from God, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. They come from God, but he gives them indiscriminately to Christian and non-Christian alike. So let's start with the spiritual gifts. The challenge to use spiritual gifts. And there are three lists of these in scriptures. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, there are lists of these gifts. They overlap. If you put them all together, you get this list of spiritual gifts. They're given by Jesus Christ himself. Scripture's clear on that. And they're called variously in scripture, either gifts of grace, gifts of the Holy Spirit, or spiritual gifts. Now, our goal isn't to explore any of these this morning. That's not my desire at all. I just want us to see three things that are common to every one of these spiritual gifts that are massively important when we come to look at how we minister one to another in the local church. The first one is this. Each of these gifts is given to an individual, but it's given for the blessing of the local church, not just that individual. Now, that should be self-evident as soon as we start to think of one of those spiritual gifts, for example, preaching. God does not give someone the gift to be able to preach in order that they sit in a room at home with the doors shut and preach sermons to themselves all day long. That obviously isn't what God has given that gift for. That gift only makes sense when it's exercised in the body of believers. And that's true of all these spiritual gifts. They're given for the church. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not for that person's good, for the common good. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. In fact, when you come to Ephesians 4, God goes a whole massive step further, and he doesn't speak about the gift as being for the blessing of the church, but the one who has the gift as being for the blessing of the church. He's absolutely making it clear that these gifts have been given for the church. So he says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he, that is Jesus Christ, context of the previous verse, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and here it is, for building up the body of Christ. He says, that's what I've given those gifts to those people for. And by extension, they are as much being a gift to the church from me as the gift that I've given them. They are the churches for the church to use and the church to be blessed by. So that's the first thing we need to see. These gifts are given to an individual, but they're given for the blessing of the local church, not that individual. Second thing is this. These gifts are given as Christ chooses. What is equally clear in Scripture is that these gifts God gives, Christ gives, as he chooses, to whomsoever he chooses. For example, 1 Corinthians 7:7, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God chooses. God says, I'm going to give that person this gift. I'm going to give that person that gift. I'm giving them to them in order that they then see themselves and the gift as being given to the local church to be used for the blessing of the local church. Romans 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace God has given us. So we cannot choose these gifts. We cannot go and do a course and get qualified and therefore say, I've now got this gift. We cannot buy these gifts, as Simon sought to do. We cannot argue with God that he's given me the wrong gift. It is God who chooses what God is doing, and God says, I give these gifts as I deem, as I choose, to who I choose, in order that it will be a blessing to the local church where that person is. And the third thing I want us to see is this. You can rightly desire such gifts. It's not wrong if you're sitting there thinking, well, I really wish God had given me a gift like whatever it might be. That's not wrong. Just be absolutely certain that your motive for wanting that gift is right. The only right motive is in order that I can serve and glorify God with it in the context of the local church by serving them. If it's anything other than that, it's wrong. But provided that's what it is, it's not wrong. Listen to what Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 12:31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. There's a right way in which I can, as a Christian, think, Lord, I wish you would give me some gift that I can really devote my life to serving you, either in the context of the local church or as a missionary out in the mission field or wherever it might be, so that my life can be taken up with honouring you, glorifying you, being a blessing to your people, because that's what I really, really hunger for in my life. So see, secondly, then, the challenge to use common gifts. And I use the word common in the same sense we talk of common grace. Gifts that God gives indiscriminately, just out of his bounteous nature, to Christian and non-Christian around the world. And you're a man who, before he was saved, he started off as a car mechanic. He'd then got interested in the idea of working on planes, and he got a job at Gatwick Airport working on helicopters, and he did various courses and that, and he ended up qualified to service and repair helicopters. And then God saved him, so what did he want to do? He applied to work for MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, in order to work on planes that were being used for the gospel. He wanted to use that common gift. Many, many people who aren't Christians work on helicopters. Most people who work on helicopters are not Christians. But seeing that he had that common gift, he wanted to use it for the Lord. And you're a man who had seven children, and he was a car mechanic, not a very highly paid job. He had no spiritual gifts that he could discern or I could discern, but he had the gift of being able to repair cars. So he came to the church and he said, look, can I look after the church minibus? Can I maintain it and get it through its MOT each year and service it each year free? And likewise with the pastor's car. And we said, can you? We'd be delighted if you did. That would be absolutely wonderful. And he's just using a common gift, but for the glory of God in the context of the local church. You may be a good singer. We were talking before about going on cruises and the cabaret things and everything. There are many, many good singers who aren't Christians. But if you're a Christian, you can choose, do I use this for the karaoke night down the local pub, or do I use it for God's glory in the church? You might be an artist. You might be, whatever it is, you can either choose to use it as the world uses it for you and yours, or you can say, how can I use this to serve my brothers and sisters? How can I see this as a good work I can do in the context of the local church where God has placed me? Which brings us to our third and final point this morning, the challenge to exhibit a servant spirit. I'm sort of figuring it's possible, I'm sure it's possible, I hope no one is, but it's possible for someone to be sitting there thinking, well, do you know what, I'm actually quite glad I haven't got any one of these spiritual gifts. I'm sort of quite glad that I haven't got any obvious other gifts, because that means I could just sit here and take it easy and I can enjoy the safe place that the church provides me, and I can get the sound teaching and I can get the application, and then I can go away and enjoy myself and it's not going to cost me an awful lot. Think again. I find it interesting that in all of Jesus' ministry here on earth, some 3 years of it, as far as I'm aware, someone point out to me, please, I may not have thought of a place, but thinking through it, I can't think of any occasion when he speaks about anybody having a spiritual gift to use in the church. I can't think of anywhere where he even speaks about having a common gift to use in the church. But I can think of loads and loads and loads of places where he speaks about having a servant spirit to use with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And no mention of gifts in them. Let me turn you to just two. And I didn't pick these out particularly. These are just the first two that came to mind. First is in Mark chapter 9, verse 30. This is how it reads. They went on from there, this is Jesus and the disciples, and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. I can't think of a more horrifying passage offhand in Scripture than that. Here is Jesus talking to his disciples, saying, we're going up here and I'm going to be crucified when we get there. And they're arguing with each other as to who's the greatest out of them. No wonder they wouldn't tell Jesus what they were talking about when he asked them. And Jesus says, you want to be great, you've got to be least of all and you've got to be the servant of all. In fact, if we went into the next chapter, Mark 10, we get almost the same incident run again. And this time it's James and John. John, that beloved disciple of Jesus, that one in the inner circle of disciples. And what do they turn around to Jesus and say? When you come into your kingdom and you sit on your and you take your seat, can one of us please sit one side of you and one the other side? And the rest of the disciples are totally indignant at it. And what does Jesus say? Exactly the same thing again, and adds on the end of this, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We can't give our lives a ransom for many. But Jesus says, this is the pattern. I came not to be served, but to serve. The second one is this, John chapter 13. So well known. This is his last meal with them. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is Jesus, just as he's about to go out and pray and then be betrayed and crucified. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet. Do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him." That is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" This is his last opportunity to teach them before he goes to the cross. And this is what he wants to teach them above all else. He says, "Do you get this? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And please note, in neither of those cases, in the Mark or the John reading, does Jesus mention any gift, any ability, any special calling. In fact, I would absolutely be certain that Jesus had no gift to wash men's feet. I'd be fairly certain of that. He did have the humility and the servant spirit to do it, though. And so he just got down on his knees and did it. They need me to teach them something, and that requires I do this for them. So he does it. Friend, here's the bottom line. Doing good works, as God has instructed us to do, first and foremost, has got nothing to do with whatever gifts we have or haven't got. First and foremost, it's about this above all else. Have I got a servant spirit to serve my brothers and sisters or not? Do I come here, and we're back to where Stuart Briscoe started his illustration that we looked at the start of last time, with this woman who stops him in the supermarket, having left his church, and says, "I've left your church. Don't you want to know why?" And he says, "No, but I think you're going to tell me." And she says, "Because you're not meeting my needs." And he says, "You and 5,000 other people could say that. Has it ever occurred to you that rather than coming to church looking for the church to meet your needs, you come looking for needs in others that you can meet?" Have you got a servant spirit? Have I got a servant spirit that just is crying out to find things I can do to serve brothers and sisters in Christ, whether I'm gifted to do them or not? Most of them don't require great gifts. They just require a humble servant spirit to do them. And those are good works, even to a cup of water given to someone in Christ's name. Let me close simply by asking you, what, when you die, if God was to provide an epitaph for your life, what would you like it to be? God provides one for David. He gives it a couple of thousand years after David's lived and died. In fact, it's in Acts. Paul's preaching. And this is what Paul says. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. I don't know of a better epitaph than that. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, in a relevant way, in a way that actually met the needs of the generation he was living in, when David had done that, he dropped dead in the arms of Christ. Oh, my friend, if like me, you would love God to give an epitaph like that on your life. It simply boils down to this at the end of the day. Do you have a servant spirit or don't you? Do you really come into church thinking, what can I do? What is there around? What can I do? And if that involves using some special gift, then praise the Lord, because that's for his glory and that's in his hands. But what can I do to serve God? And if you ever pray that God will give you a spiritual gift that you haven't got, just be mindful that if he does, that is for the use of the church every moment of every day. And that can be crippling. And if you don't believe me, wait till you see Paul and ask him. It cost him everything to exercise the gifts that God had given him in his lifetime for the blessing of the church. Ask Dan and Rachel. My friends, that's how God wants to see the church, ministering to the church, building up the church, by providing a safe place where we can meet week by week. And safe, I mean there in terms of theologically, doctrinally safe. We know where we stand and we know what we believe. And that we get sound teaching. This is what God says in his word. Let's not twist it. Let's not distort it. Let's not update it to the 21st century. Let's not compromise it. Let's preach it as it is. And let's apply it effectively to our lives. And let's see how we build up each other and can build each other up in our faith, in our relationships with God, in our relationships with each other, in praying for each other. We've just had we've got this lovely family that we can now add to our regular prayer list for what's going on the other side of the world with people who've been part of this church for these years. And we can just do it all for the glory of God and for the benefit of his church. May it be so. In Christ's name, amen.